Two things: don't forget the flowers. Take them away. And don't forget our men to sign up on the way out the door. Okay. We began a study a few months ago, maybe just a month and a few weeks ago, about the life of Christ, taking a closer look at Jesus, what he did, what he said. And so today I'm going to pick back up on that. The last message that we brought, we started by saying there are two conversations that are recorded in the Bible here in the New Testament. There are about 19 interactions that Jesus had. Eddie, can I ask you a favor? Could you turn the number 2 auxiliary monitor off on this microphone, right? I'm hearing myself, and I'm getting confused. So, okay. So what Jesus, what he said and what he did, and we're going to take a look today at the woman at the well. It's a very interesting conversation that Jesus had with a lady. It doesn't say her name. It tells what village that she was from. And it's the very next conversation we read about after Jesus spoke with Nicodemus. And so we're going to contrast. We began by contrasting these two interactions and take a closer look and what it says for us as followers of Christ. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 4. Our very first passage is going to be John 20. We're going to just look at a couple verses there. And let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Father, thank you for this day. Lord, help us to recognize that every day is a gift. And Lord, help us to be grateful for this day. And Lord, help us, those who are followers of you, Lord, who have their faith in you, who are looking to you for guidance and direction and how to go about living our lives, Lord, please help us to tune in and pay attention to what you have for us in your word. Please speak to our hearts and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to get my glasses. For some reason, these words are looking smaller today, and I want to make sure if I read them, I'm going to read them right. Okay, so let's begin. First of all, what Jesus did. You know, he did some incredible things. They were called miracles. They're outside of the realm of the normal, and there was a purpose for them. They were not just a magic show. It was all pointing to something. It was actually to reveal his deity, that he is truly God, that he is not just a man, and also to authenticate his claim that I am God with you. And so he was authenticating his claim because not everybody could just do those things, all right? So let me read you these verses, John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs. 8 of them are recorded in the book of John, the Gospel of John. John was writing and recording important words and important actions that Jesus did while he was in his 3.5 years of ministry. And John writes that towards the end of his book, he said, there were many other things that Jesus did. So let me read on here. These things are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. So those things that Jesus did, those miraculous deeds, were for a purpose to say, pay attention, because I am with you and I am not just an ordinary guy, all right? And then what he said, Jesus, you know about, you've read about, you've heard about, he spoke to large groups of people, large crowds of people, demonstrating his love for all people, Jew and Gentiles. You read through the Gospels, Jesus, he went through different areas. One particular area was called the 10 towns, the 10 cities. It was a Gentile area. And he spoke the same gospel message, the message of forgiveness, to Gentile as well as to the Jew. But it's interesting that he also interacted on a person-to-person basis, demonstrating not just love for all, but love for each person. Later in the gospel accounts, Jesus would spend a concentrated amount of time training his disciples, spending a lot of time mentoring those men and women who would take the gospel out. And as we said before, testament to that fact is the fact that you and I are sitting this morning, we sing praise to Jesus, and we're hearing about Jesus. Those folks faithfully carried out the mission that had been given to them. But we also read about in the Gospels that Jesus would be engaging with the nation's religious leaders, and the tone of those conversations was often confrontational because they would challenge him. They said, "Who do you think you are? What authority do you have to say and to do the things you're doing?" As we said, the gospel records 19 different interactions, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In the last message, we began to look at the first of these two interactions, one in John 3 with a guy by the name of Nicodemus, and in John chapter 4, what we look at today is with this woman who comes to the well. And there are two very different individuals. One was a man, the other was a woman. One was very religious. He was a Pharisee. That was a position that was not easy to attain, and it was a highly respected position among the Jewish people. The other, the lady there in Sychar, was possibly not very religious. She knew a little bit about her form of worship on a place called Mount Gerizim. The Samaritans developed their own religion. They did a kind of mixture of belief in Jehovah God and some surrounding practices, and that was their religion. One was successful and respected. Nicodemus was a national leader on par with a senator here in the United States. The other was a definite outsider. She was a Samaritan. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a bit. One was sought out by Jesus, and that was the lady there at the well. The other sought Jesus out under cover of night. And so we're at John chapter 4, and I want to read a passage of this, and if you'll pull it up, please, Eddie, and if you'll follow along with me, we'll read a ways into it, and then we'll read the rest a little bit later. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. Galilee was north of Judea. So you have Judea, Jerusalem's there, and then you have Galilee in the north, but between Judea and Galilee is the region called Samaria, okay? So Jesus heads towards Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. But, sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give, will never be thirsty again. It became a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water, then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." "Go ahead and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. And Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worship?" Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." I'm going to hold off reading there and just kind of touch on a few things as we look at this story. Jesus had been ministering in Jerusalem and in Judea, the surrounding countryside, and now he heads to Galilee, his home area, and he determined to go through Samaria. What I read was that most Jewish people refused to go through Samaria. They had 2 other routes. One was to go west and go up the coast road. The other was to go east across the Jordan River and then go north through a Gentile area called Perea. And they refused to go through there. There's a reason why. There was a long-standing hatred between the Jewish people and the Samaritan people. It goes way back, hundreds of years. And it's multifaceted. Some think it started out when the Jewish people were overrun by the Assyrian army and were taken off. And then they brought Assyrian people in and intermingled with the Jewish people that remained, and they were considered half-breeds and were looked down upon by the Jewish people. So Jewish travelers would often detour around this area because of the animosity that they had. They, in fact, you can read in some of the history of the Jewish people that they considered any interaction with them, with Samaritans, would make them, the Jewish people, unclean. In other words, they could be polluted. Now, they might do some business interaction, but they would certainly never drink out of the same cup or eat a meal with the same utensils that they would eat. And in fact, many of the Jewish people thought of Samaria as a foreign country, even though it had been a part of their history. So the Samaritan woman in this village of Sychar comes to draw water at the well, and Jesus asks her for a drink. People said, well, why would she be coming out in the middle of the day? It was common for people to get water to go early in the morning or in the evening in the cool of the day. And why was she there all by herself? We can only guess. But it is possible she was an outcast even in her own village. Because often what you read about is that the women, as they went to gather water, they would socialize. And it was a highlight of the day to come off of the farms and their homes to gather and to find out what was going on with these other families. But here was this lady all by herself. And Jesus sees her coming and he asks her for a drink. Now the woman is shocked. And we read earlier, she said, first of all, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. But there's something else in that. She said, I'm a Samaritan woman. Jesus would have been regarded as a rabbi. And it was unheard of for a rabbi to speak to a woman in public. I even read that a rabbi would not even address his own wife or his own daughters in public. I don't know how they came up with that, but we come up with some stupid stuff ourselves, don't we? So she's shocked, and Jesus asks her for a drink of water. And we read here, I want to look here at these verses, verses 10 through 14 of John chapter 4. In verse 10, Jesus said, if only you knew the gift that God has for you and to who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. In the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, the term water and living water is significant. That term water is symbolic of the life that God brings. And there's two passages I want to look at today. I'm going to ask Eddie if you'll bring them up. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. Jeremiah 2, verse 13. The people of God had turned their back on the very one who had blessed them so. And this was a message that came to the people of God. You can read the whole message. I think it starts up there in verse 5. But this verse speaks to this thing of living water, how it symbolizes our life with God and what God has to offer us. Here's what came to the people of God. It says, "For my people have done two evil things. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water at all." In places around the world, we happen to live in the West Indies, and for 7 years that we were there, we had cisterns. We never got pipe water. Someone told me they got pipe water at the house we lived in about 6 months after we left. What's up with that? But we'd have to go to the river and collect water every morning during the dry season and load up 255-gallon drums, and the kids loved it. They got to swim and frolic in the river. But I'll tell you, we got our water out of cisterns which caught rainwater. I don't want to gross you out too bad this morning, but one day I was taking a shower, and I started to smell what was like an inside of an old boot. And I thought, something's wrong with this water here. So I got a ladder and climbed up on top, and I counted 6 dead bats floating around in various states of decomposition. And I had been showering away. You know, to compare a spring-fed water with cistern water. Some, I know some have been in the Bahamas. I know some Barbados. You know what cisterns are, and many of you, I know, have caught rainwater and lived off of rainwater. You know what can happen. So God says to his people, in me, in God, you had something vital and fresh and life-giving, but you've traded it for things that can't hold water at all. And if you hold water at all, that water is nasty. And so God calls his people to account there. I want to turn to another passage, Isaiah 55. It's an invitation from God to his people, and really all people, to come to him, and points to the same thing of being nourished and finding vitality and life in him. And we're going to go back to the scripture and see what Jesus has to say to the lady about living water and about the water she was thinking about. But let me read here Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3. "Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink, even if you have no money. Come, take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen to me, and you will eat what is good. You will enjoy the finest food." So we go back to John chapter 4 and verse 13. Jesus says to her, he said, you know, I can give you living water, a spiritual life, a life with God. But he says in verse 13, anyone who drinks this water, the water you're thinking about, now she's thinking, she tells him, first of all, look, how are you going to get this living water? This well is deep. And I was reading in my studies that many years ago, they went and measured the depth of this very well. It was 150 feet back then. And so she said, how are you going to get down there to get that water? And Jesus said, you're thinking of the wrong thing here, lady. Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. And he's talking about human desire. You know, human desire is never fully satisfied. We want something, we're in the hunt. And we're on the go, and we get it. What happens when you get it? Well, it's nice for a while, isn't it? But then something else pops up on the radar. Am I talking? Do you understand what I'm saying today? Vince Gill wrote a song. He said, everybody's looking for the next big thing. And that says it all, doesn't it? Always in the hunt. But it cannot truly satisfy. I remember a good friend of mine built a beautiful house over in Stuart decades ago, and I helped him move out of his house to the one he had built. He said, Bruce, he said, this is the nicest house I've ever, maybe the nicest one I ever have. He said, but you know, he looked right at me. He said, I'm going to tell you something. Things don't satisfy. Things don't satisfy. They don't have the capacity to really fill the longings of the heart. So Jesus offers this lady not just a drink, but if you read there in verse 14, he says, a spring within, a satisfaction that comes from God and is complete now, right on through eternity. That's what Jesus is saying, that there can be a satisfaction in him. Then all of a sudden, there's a change of direction. It's as if he puts the brakes on, but he doesn't, because he's going somewhere with this. Let's take a look at verse 16. So Jesus tells her about this water, and she says, please give me this water, and so I don't have to be thirsty again. And then Jesus says, go and get your husband. Go and get your husband. Seemingly just an abrupt stop to what we were talking about, living water here. Jesus had her come to terms with her condition to help her see how dry and thirsty she really was in her life, her sin. And he provoked her conscience. Do you know that there can be no conversion without conviction and repentance? Conviction is the beginning of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let me ask you a question. If you don't think you're lost, why on earth would you want to be found? But it's when you and I realize I am lost here, and I have lost my way. I need a Savior. I want that water. I want that living water. And so that's why Jesus, he wasn't being cruel. Look, if he didn't care about the lady, he'd have just turned his back on her when she first walked up to the well. And so she goes on to say, you know, I don't have a husband. Jesus says, you're right. And a string of relationships and probably a lot of hurt wrapped up in that little short sentence of what had happened in her life. But here's what she does. She says, well, I think you must be a prophet. You know stuff that nobody else knows about me. Let's just change the subject. And let's look at verse 19 here. She says, sir, you must be a prophet. And then verse 20, she says, so tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it's here at Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worship? You know, this is so typical of us as humans. When we're faced with our own failings, what do we like to do? Let's just change the subject, please. And the thing that, you know, the easiest thing to do is just, let's just start a religious argument here. Why do you Jews do this when we did it our way? You know, it's more comfortable to discuss religion than it is to face our own shortcomings and sin and failures, isn't it? I'm telling you, I'm talking about me. And Jesus then reveals himself as the Messiah, and even the Samaritan people, with their syncretism, which is a mixture of different beliefs, and they just kind of bring it all together in a nice pot. We got our own religion. We got our own place to worship. They even had their own form of scriptures. Jesus reveals himself as the Messiah. Now, she knew from even her own religion, as it brought in the promises of God for Messiah, that there was a deliverer coming. And she had heard about him. You can read about it there. And while they're having this conversation, the disciples come back from grocery shopping, and they are shocked to see that Jesus is talking with this lady. Well, while they're asking Jesus about being, aren't you hungry? She takes off for her village, and she tells her neighbors about the man that told her everything that was going on in her life. And we read here in the account that the neighbors heard this, and they went out to see for themselves. The disciples, meanwhile, are trying to get Jesus to eat something. And Jesus says, you know, I don't need to eat any of the food you brought. And they are thinking, did somebody else bring him some food? And he says, no, you're missing the point here. Here's where I get real nourishment, is doing the will of God, is making sure that what God wants done with the life that I've got here, this time I've got, gets done. Now, I was thinking about that. Have you ever gotten so engaged in a project or something that you were excited about doing that you didn't even think about eating? Now, I'm a guy who likes to eat something, typically barbecue in just about any kind of form. But I'll tell you, there are times that when I get engaged in something, I don't even think about eating. And Jesus said, the work of God, what the Father wants done, that is the nourishment that I go on. And Jesus told his disciples, he said, take a look. And by the way, the people were coming toward, out of Sychar, were coming to see him. And Jesus said, take a look around you. The field is white unto harvest. He said, take a look around. They're all around. And you know, there are rewards for working in this harvest and bringing people to eternal life. Let's take a look at this passage. Verse 36 of John 4, the harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. Friends, when you get a sense, you know what? God has used me to point people to him in some small way, or even a big way, that is good nourishment for our soul, isn't it? If you've ever been there, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There have been times where I've been dog tired. Yesterday was one of them. But yet there was a buoyancy in my heart and my spirit that it was a blessing. And that's some of the reward of when you and I are engaged and plugged into what God wants us to be doing. Take a look all around what's going on in our world. Now, I want to talk about just a couple things, because this is where it's all coming to. Jesus went into Samaria when most of the folks in his nation wouldn't bother going there. And it shows us some things. And by the way, he led his disciples there. They were in training. They were watching everything he did and everything he said, they were listening to. And here's what we see, that Jesus is about breaking down barriers, not putting up walls of separation. He didn't hesitate to go through Samaria. He knew that any soul was worth saving. And so tradition, religion, nationality, skin color, gender, it just didn't matter. Because something was at stake, what God wanted done. People hearing about his mercy. I want to read what Paul wrote. There are two verses that Paul wrote in two of the books, pointing to this very thought of what is God wanting done. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28 says this: there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. The divisions that we come up with to separate people, God wants something much bigger. You think heaven's going to be partitioned like our world is partitioned today? It's not the heart of God. Now, I recognize we've got to have borders. And I recognize there have got to be boundaries. Because we don't always behave like we ought to behave, do we? And nations don't always behave like they ought to behave. But Jesus was not hemmed in by traditions and by the will of God is what he was after. Let me look at this other passage, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11. Colossians 3 and verse 11. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. And friends, that's what the world needs to see among his people. Our tendency is to judge people based on stereotypes or customs or prejudices, and some prejudices are long held. Think about that. The Jewish people and the Samaritan people, hundreds of years, they hated each other's guts. Wouldn't even walk through their territory. But Jesus went straight through the country. And we tend to gravitate to people who are just like us, who think like us, who nod their heads when we say the things we believe. It just makes us more comfortable. And we're seeing more and more polarization in our society and culture as we move along. Jesus shows us something here about the heart of God. I want to ask you a question today. When was the last time you reached out to someone who was different than you for the kingdom's sake? Do you dismiss certain people as being a lost cause? Or do you see them as valuable to God, that they are worthy of knowing the gospel of God's grace? Think of it. Jesus interacted and loved all different kinds of people. Samaritans, Romans, Roman soldiers, crooks, prostitutes. And I want to touch on one thing here, lepers. I want to ask Eddie if you would just turn to that passage I've got down in Mark 1. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 and 42. A man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. "If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean," he said. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. "I am willing," he said, "be healed." Instantly, the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. You probably have heard this before, but it's important, I think, to touch on this. Do you know that lepers were outcast in their society? It was a life of isolation and absolute loneliness. And people were truly prejudiced against them. In fact, most people would run the other way if a leper happened to show up in the neighborhood. But what we see here is that Jesus took action when nobody else would. He reached out and touched this man. He didn't ignore him. He didn't turn his back on him, but he was moved with compassion. I want to ask here a few questions before we wrap it up. Are there outcasts in our society today? Those who are all alone, that nobody wants to be near? Yeah, there are. You can find them in nursing homes. You can find them, people struggling with addictions, people that are homeless, those with life-threatening diseases and nobody to help them, those who are mentally challenged, teens who are in juvenile delinquency centers, those with physical handicaps that may feel all alone in our world. Many may feel just like that leper that came to Jesus and asked him, "Please help." And we are Jesus' representatives here in this world. Now, we're not Jesus. I have to honestly tell you, I have not touched anybody and healed them. I've prayed for healing for people. And we've seen God do some great things and heal some, and some haven't been healed. That's up to God. It's not my calling. We're to pray. But we don't get to call the shots on that kind of stuff. I want to just ask you, maybe there's somebody in your family, in your life, and they may be feeling like an outcast, shunned for some reason, locked out. Maybe they've messed up, or maybe even in the middle of some kind of lifestyle that is sinful, that is dragging them down and dragging the people that they care about down. Let me just tell you this. That doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't love them. He wants nothing more and to save and forgive them and make them a part of his family. Do you believe that? Now, what's our part? Our part is to love and to care. And how important it is when somebody walks in this building and comes into our midst that we truly care about them and truly try to love people wherever they are in life. And as Paul reminded the people of Philippi, said, hey, don't forget what some of you were. Don't forget where you were. And don't forget what God has done in your life. And so, friends, when I read this story, and I've read it many, many times, I just was amazed at how great our Savior is. Aren't you glad to have a Savior like our Savior? You know, Samaria, Jesus goes right in the middle of it. And a woman that maybe was an outcast among her own people, Jesus talks with her. And it's, you know, as we've said before, it's not just cupcakes and rainbows. He gets down to business, doesn't he? Because people need to see where the problem is and understand there is a problem here. The Bible says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we can't save ourselves. We've got to look to him. And so let me just encourage our church to keep that in mind. And I'm convinced that that's why Jesus dragged those disciples with him. He could have done that whole thing by himself. But he wanted them to know something. If you're going out with God's message of forgiveness, don't think you're not going to go to Samaria. You're coming there with me, because that's the heart of God. And we need to keep that in mind as we interact with people, not hold ourselves off from people, and think somehow we're a cut above. We're in the same boat, and we're thankful to have a merciful God. Are you? Amen. Let's all stand. We're going to close in a time of prayer today. We're going to continue on in the days ahead as we take a closer look at Jesus, what he said and what he did. And we hope in the weeks ahead to take a closer look at some of what he had to say, his teachings, the Beatitudes, and how those things should impact our lives. There's a lot of confusion in our world, a lot of different voices calling out, hey, you got to live this way. Hey, you got to pay attention to that. This is good direction for us. And we're going to take a closer look at it. So let's bow our heads and let's pray and ask God to help us this week. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for our Savior who walked right into Samaria and spoke with somebody that his own culture and traditions and customs said he should never be talking to. Thank you, Lord, for that example. Help our lives to reflect that. Help us, Lord, to be people of love. Forgive us for past failures. And, Lord, forgive us, please, when we fail again in the future. But, Lord, help us to keep on going after the kind of lives you want us to live and represent you as you should be represented. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.